I'm going to date myself here. I was born in what was known as the last year of the baby boomer generation. The older folks get this, and I'm sure the younger generations have heard these back in the good old days stories. When I was a kid, landlines were all there were. Our phone was attached to a wall. And if you had a long phone cord, you could walk around a bit. Just don't get tangled up. If you were OCD, you hated the way those phone cords got twisted up on each other, right? You know what I'm talking about. There was no caller ID. So if the phone rings, what do I do? Who is it? What if it's a salesman? What if I don't want to talk to them? What if it's the neighbor who always wants to chat for hours? Well, when the phone rings, you just answer it. That's what you did. You answer the phone. Eventually, there were answering machines, okay? Not voicemail, where you dial in and get your messages. It was an actual machine that you plug your phone line into, and it had a cassette tape, and that's a whole nother history lesson. Side note, there was no email or messaging either. Well, we had messaging. You wrote a letter, you put a stamp on it, and you stuck it in the mail. That was our messaging. So I didn't have an answering machine till after I got married. And so when a call came, you just have to answer it to find out who it was and what they wanted. And if no one answered when you called, well, you just had to call back later. And when I was young, there wasn't anything so important that I would need a phone with me while I was fishing, or putting up hay, or whatever it was I happened to be doing. My, how things have changed. Today, the phone is the most important thing we have. We have it with us all the time, and so almost everyone has their phones with them. And yet, when you get a call, and you don't recognize the number, do you answer it? I don't. Rarely do I answer a call from a number that's not already programmed in my phone. I figure if they want to talk to me badly enough, they will leave a message, and then I will get back to them, and then I can put their number in my phone. Now, if I'm expecting a call from someone that, and I'm not sure what their number is, then I will go ahead and answer the phone. But most of the time, what I end up is getting that call about how I need to extend the warranty on my truck, or how I can get a better rate on a credit card, or how some politician is not going to survive without $10 from me. The phone rings, and so we let it go to voicemail. And I'm willing to bet the majority of the people do that today. The question is, do we do that to God too? I know God doesn't call us on our cell phones. I get that. But the Bible makes it pretty clear that He calls us, and He has a calling for us. Not just pastors, we are all called by God to do something. So do we not recognize the number? Just let it go? Or maybe it's even that we see it's God calling, and we just don't want to answer it. And just like God doesn't actually call our cell phones, I mean, He could if He wanted. That would be kind of funny, right? Caller ID shows up heaven. Oh, man. Do I answer it? I'm not sure I want to talk to God right now. He always wants me to do something. Maybe He'll just leave a message. Well, here's a news flash. He did leave a message. Okay, it's called God's Word. It's called the Bible. And the Bible says He's calling you. All right? Again, He doesn't literally call us on the phone. He probably won't call you from a burning bush like He did to Moses either. But He does call. And before we dig into Moses, I just want to spend a few minutes talking about God's calling. And the first thing that God calls us to, He calls us all to salvation first. All right, God wants everyone to be saved. It says He wants all people to come to repentance. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And you go a little farther down in verse 10, it says, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Jesus said when He is lifted up from the earth, and that He's talking about the cross, when He was hung up on the cross, that He would draw all men are all people to himself. Now, obviously, not everyone answers that call to salvation. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 22 that really expresses it quite well. And this is the parable of the wedding feast. It represents the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The church is called his bride. And simply put, it is when Jesus is united with his people in heaven. That is the wedding supper of the Lamb. So this parable, this story Jesus is telling, it's about a king's son. And the king's son is getting married, and they throw a great feast. And he has his servants go out and tell all those he invited, now's the time. Okay, the feast, the banquet's getting ready to start. Now's the time. They ignore the invitation. They ignore the call. They were too busy with their farms and their businesses or whatever else distracted them. And some of them actually treated the servants badly and killed some of them. Now, in this parable, the king is the Father in heaven. The son is Jesus. The servants are his prophets. And those who were called were the Jews, probably with an emphasis on those religious leaders. And it says the king was angry about this rejection, so he sent his troops to deal harshly with those who ignored him. And the side note, that may have actually played out when the nation of Israel suffered under Rome in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. But see, the banquet's still prepared. There's still a banquet. There's still a feast. And so the king sends his servants out again. And he says, go to the main roads, invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. So he's inviting everybody. He says, those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. And so the rest that were called, those are the Gentiles. Those are the non-Jews. Probably all of us. I don't know, maybe some of you have some Jewish blood in you. I don't know, but this is the Gentiles. And so all these people come to the wedding feast. They went out and they called everybody, and then those who accepted came. And there was one guy who made it there without wedding clothes, and the fact that he didn't have any wedding clothes just shows his lack of care to properly prepare for the banquet, because the father would give everyone the proper wedding clothes as they entered the banquet. And so the clean wedding clothes there would represent our sins that are forgiven, that we are clean before the Lord. And so answering the call is not only outward, but it's an inward change that God does that makes us new creations. And at the end of this, Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. And so when we're called. When we choose to receive Christ, when we respond to the invitation, then he chooses to adopt us into his family, to receive us to himself as born again, new creations in Christ. But we are not only called to salvation. You start reading the scriptures and you look for that word called, and you're going to find we're called to suffer for Christ's sake. We're called out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We are called to holiness. We are called to walk rightly. We are called to a hope. We are called to peace. We are called by grace. Okay, we can't earn this invitation. And it says we are called to freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from condemnation. Galatians 5:13 says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, which is an opportunity of sin, but through love, serve one another. We are called to serve. Through Moses, we're going to find out that when God calls you, he will provide what you need. And whatever he calls you to do, he will equip you for. And so we've got Moses. He's up on Mount Horeb. It's called the Mountain of God. It's the same as Mount Sinai. It's where Moses gets the Ten Commandments. And Moses is just minding his own business, right? I don't know, chewing on a piece of grass or something, making sure the sheep don't wander too far off. You know, and he's like, hey, what is this strange thing I see? The bush is on fire, but it doesn't burn up. I will go check out this odd phenomena. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and it was not consumed. Moses, This is God calling. And he's got his caller ID all over it, okay? The bush is on fire, and it doesn't burn up, and a voice comes out of it. And God is getting ready to call Moses to come and serve him. You know, one thing I read this week, as we look to our call to serve, this isn't about Moses. This is about God. It's not about us. It's about God. So people look for churches based on what it offers us. Well, we want a marriage class, and we want a finances class, we want a parenting class, we want a recovery class, and men's and women's and moms and dads, and those are all okay, as long as it doesn't move the focus from God to me. Bare bones, if you want to know how to navigate parenthood or marriage or finances better, get to know God better. If you want to be a better husband, all right, the Bible says love your wives as Christ loved the church. That means we need to get to know Jesus better and see how he loved the church. If you want to be a better parent, get to know your Father in heaven better. It's all about God. And if we know God better, we can serve him better. And if we serve him better, we will serve each other better. So the better we know God, the better we will fulfill our call to serve. Our devotional that we have in the mornings, it read, in order for Moses to do what God called him to do, he needed to understand who God was and is. And so God calls Moses, and Moses replies, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. The place on which you are standing is holy ground. There was nothing about the ground that made it holy. It became holy because God was there. And we see in this the holiness, the set-apartedness of God. And when God chooses a place, then that place becomes set apart as well. He says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And in this, we see the eternal nature of God here. I'm God in the past, and I am God right now. And when God lays out his plan for the future, we're going to see he continues to be God. And Moses reacts with awe, with a reverent fear of God. And so the picture, you've got the burning bush with the voice of God, and you've got Moses barefoot and bowed down in humility. What a great posture for us to take as we seek to serve the Lord. And so we're going to see some things in this. And the first thing I want us to see is that God has already identified the problem. The Lord says, surely I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. When God calls us to serve, he has something in mind. He has something he wants done. We don't have to go inventing a problem just to solve the problem. When it comes to us personally, God has seen. God has seen. God has surely seen. The Israelites weren't in slavery for centuries, and all of a sudden God looks down and goes, whoa, when did all that happen? If you're dealing with the problem, God has already seen it. I don't know why he's intervening or not intervening the way he is. This event, the Exodus from captivity, the Ten Commandments, the wandering in the wilderness, are so foundational to the story of God to make sure Pharaoh would react the way he needed to. God would harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart is already hard. And then there's a couple places where it says God hardens his heart. God is going to make sure this turns out exactly the way he's got it planned. But I think God more often allows the players, the people, the freedom to choose to love him, the freedom to choose to obey him and to serve him. And maybe in your situation, there are some people making some sinful choices and you're not achieving the outcome that you want. Maybe God is waiting for you to change. Maybe God is waiting for someone to step in and help in some way. Last week I quoted Ephesians 2:10 that God created good works beforehand for us to do. And so there may be something we need to do that God's already set up for us. God has a way to fix the problem. Now, it may not be necessarily to make you happy, but it's to advance His kingdom and bring Him glory. So whatever you're going through, God sees it, and He's not surprised by it. He knows your problems, and take heart with what we read in verse 12. He says, I will be with you. He's going to be with you through your problems. And so God knew. He saw. His timing was perfect. Even if it didn't feel like it to the Hebrews in captivity, His timing was still perfect. And God tells Moses He has come down to deliver them and take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And He's talking about the promised land. He's talking about Canaan. And so God sees the problem. And when it is God's will to address the problem, then God initializes a plan. How many times, whether it's Christians at home, Christians at church, at board meetings, planning committees, do we come up with a plan? Oh man, this plan is great. All the big successful corporations are doing this. All the big mega churches do it this way. And so we're going to do X, Y, and Z, and then we pray, God, please bless our plan. This is for you, Lord. And maybe what we should do instead is start with prayer. God, please reveal your plan, and then bless us as we carry out your will. God has a plan to address the Hebrews' problem. And He tells Moses, come and I will send you to Pharaoh that you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I don't think Moses liked that plan. And if Moses had known the plan, he might not have earlier said, here I am. He might have just kind of like, you know, hid and went the other way. Moses said to God, whoa, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? It's kind of like, you got the wrong guy. And God immediately says, you're right, Moses. What was I thinking? God's not going to let Moses out that easily. He has a plan, and the plan includes Moses. He has a plan to send Moses to the Jewish elders. And then they're going to go to the Pharaoh. And then they're going to empower Moses. He's going to empower Moses with words and signs and wonders. And then God will intervene and finally break Pharaoh's pride and will. God has a plan. Yeah, I think God has a plan for our church. In any church, God has a plan. I think in our church, as leadership ages, new people have to step in. God has a plan. Are you part of that plan? Part of the plan for the future leadership of Valley Falls Christian Church? As God calls us to serve each other and the community in various ways, He has a plan. He has a plan to reach others for Christ, a plan to serve God and serve God's people and serve the larger community. And I believe the gifts are already here, or God has them on the way for us to move and work for Christ in this community. We have to have cooperation from those whom God has gifted. The sheep need to cooperate with the shepherd. Now at this moment, going back to Moses, you know who didn't know God's plans? All the Hebrews in Egypt. They had no idea what was going on. And even after they leave Egypt and cross the Red Sea, some of them continue to question God's plan, and Moses is God's chosen leader. Why did God bring us out here into the wilderness to die? Oh, that we were back in Egypt. You know what they were telling God when they say that? God, I don't like your plan. I don't like the person you chose to carry out your plan. I want to go back to before the plan. Even though before the plan, they were in misery. They were in captivity. And you know, as we are working for God, as we are serving God and carrying out His plan, it just shows us there will always be naysayers. There will always be those who don't like the plan. And usually it's because they're not connected with the Lord. Moses says to God, who am I? And God says, I will be with you. So the third thing I want to show you is that God is with you as you carry out his plan. He says, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. If God chooses you to do something, he will be with you as you follow him. He will equip you for where he sends you. Remember, again, this is not about Moses. This is about God. This is not about us. It is about God. So Moses continues to come up with excuses as to why God's plan won't work for him. Actually, they're excuses to why he doesn't want to do it. Moses said to God, well, what if I come to the people of Israel and say, God sent me, and they say, well, what's his name? What's the name of the God who sent you? What do I say to them? And what if the Hebrew elders, what if these Hebrews don't believe me? How will I know, or how will they know? I'm just not making this up. What do I say? Who do I say sent me? And he's just trying to find an out, it looks like to me. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am is the personal name of the Lord. It is derived from the Hebrew word to be. And when God calls himself I am, he says, I have being within myself. It is my very nature. God, where did you come from? I didn't come from anywhere. I am. He has being within himself. God, who made you? No one made me. I am. Everything about God's being already is. God, where do you get your power? No one gave me power. I am. It's all already within my very nature. And since God is sufficient, his presence with you to carry out his plan is sufficient. You know, the Hebrews became so worried about taking God's name in vain, they quit saying it. And so when we look at the letters in Hebrew that make up the name of God, I am, it is YHWH. And we probably would look at that and say Yahweh. We can't exactly be sure how it would have been pronounced in the ancient Hebrew. But often what they would do is they wouldn't say that. And they would just say Adonai instead, which means Lord. And so because they were afraid if they said his name, they might accidentally take his name in vain. And then they take the vowels from Adonai. They eventually took the vowels from Adonai and stuck it in the YWHW, and they come up with Jehovah. And so Jehovah God is a name that they call our Father in heaven. But it still goes back and references God as I am. And I want you to notice something here. Probably should have said it earlier. It went from an angel of the Lord in the bush to all of a sudden Moses feared God, and God said. There are several times in the Bible where we will see the angel of the Lord as opposed to an angel. An angel is a created being, and as a created being, it will never accept worship. It will never accept being called Lord or God. Worship is for God alone. And so when we see the angel of the Lord, it is my understanding that it is God. And more specifically, it is a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. And so that is what Moses is facing. Moses, you are going to tell the elders of Israel that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent you. Tell them I have seen them, that I know their suffering. I will deliver them from this affliction into a land flowing with milk and honey. They will listen to you. Now, Moses, here is some more of my plan. You're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him God requires his people to go into the wilderness for 3 days to worship. But he won't let you. But that's okay. That will allow my mighty hand to work wonders until he finally relents. And he says, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. So God identifies the problem. He initiates a plan, and he is with you as you carry out the plan. And finally, if you will faithfully carry out his plan, God gives favor to his faithful. He says, I will give people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go away empty. The Egyptians eventually will willingly give the Israelites all kinds of riches. If you guys would just go, here, take all my stuff. Just leave, please. God's calling you to do something. You don't have to be Moses. You don't have to be a pastor. But you have to be faithful. And you need to be connected. And you need to listen and obey. And God will bless you as you answer the call to serve. I'm not saying he's going to bless you with stuff or with money. He'll bless you with spiritual riches. Remember, the Apostle Paul was favored by God, but he was also poor and often in jail and persecuted. But he had God's favor. How do we know where we're called? How do we know what to do? Well, get into the Word. Just get to know God better. Pray. You need to pray about it. And listen. When we pray, make listening part of that. Just see if God's Spirit will speak to your spirit. Ask God to reveal to you where he wants you. Try to honestly assess your own talents and gifts to see where they might fit in. And remember, if you want to know what God wants, we just get to know God better. And then start doing something. If God has a plan for you, and it's something that's not going on right now, you might be the spark to ignite God's will in this. And we have leadership in place that will help wisely determine if this is truly God's plan for our church. We all work together in this to serve the Lord. I want to give you a quick personal testimony here. Because God continues to stretch me, and he continues to push me to go places that I would probably not choose to go or care to go, to do things that may even bring a bit of anxiety and force me into prayer and reliance on him for those things. Back in November, I literally did get a phone call. Not from God, but it might as well have been. It was nothing that I was looking for. It was nothing that I had ever really thought about. But I received a call from Jefferson County Hospice asking if I would be interested in being the hospice chaplain. And I just sensed in my spirit, through the Holy Spirit and through prayer, that this was something God had called me to do alongside the ministry here. Hospice work for the chaplain is part-time, it is inconsistent, but it's still necessary. And I got the call, and again, this is about God, this isn't about me, but I got the call because of how I served somebody a couple of years ago. Somebody who wasn't even part of this church, and I just ministered to them as they were dying. And someone at hospice knew that and witnessed that. And later on, I get this phone call. I'm just simply trying to listen to God and obey God. Now, I can think back over my life, over situations throughout my life that God has used to prepare me to step into this role that he's called me to. Whether it's my own parents' death when I was younger, going through hospice situations there, taking care of Gina's grandparents in the hospice situations there, working at a funeral home for years. This may only be for a season. It may be longer. I'll wait to see what God has in store, how he leads. But God can do that for you too. Let me leave you with some thoughts. Kind of wrap this up here. Moses said, who am I? But God says, I am. And when we feel like we're not enough, God is. Okay? Next week, we're going to see Moses actually utter the words, I am not. But God says, I am. I'm not good with words. God says, I'm going to give you the words. I'm not good with scripture. God says, I'll put it in your heart. I'm not strong enough. God says, I'll be your strength. I don't have the resources. God says, I will provide. Whatever you're not, God will be. And he will be with you, and he will give you what you need to serve him. And look down through the verses in chapter 3 here. If you think God's not a personal God, that he's not involved in your life, look down at these phrases. Because they were true then. God doesn't change. They're true today. They were true with Moses. They were true with the Hebrews. They're true with you. He says, I have seen. I have heard. I know. I have come down. I will send. I will be with you. I am who I am. I will bring. I will deliver. I will give favor. God loves you. And he wants the very best for you as you answer your call to serve him. And again, I repeat, this is not about God, or this is about God. It's not about us. And I read in the Bible Knowledge Commentary something I'd never seen before. And it says the purpose of the deliverance was that Israel might worship God. And the purpose is stated frequently in Exodus. The Hebrew word for worship is the same word for to be a slave. It's like, whoa. The word is abad. Israel had been slaves, abadim. They'd served as slaves. They were in slavery, abodah. They were in the land of slavery, bet abadim. And having served as slaves to the Egyptians, Israel was now to serve the Lord, worshiping him as his subjects. And Jesus taught us that if we want to be great in the eyes of God, we have to become servants. That if we want to be first, we have to be last. We have to become a slave to all. And then it says that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so serving God as a slave, as a bondservant of Christ, is an act of worship. And you are called to serve. And in your service, you honor God with your worship. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are sufficient. You are enough. You're all we need. Lord, you have everything within yourself. You are majestic and holy. And Lord, when you are here, this is holy ground. Let us live with a reverent awe of who you are. But Lord, we can also live in the comfort that you love us and your Son Jesus died for us that we can be with you forever. Lord, teach us to serve you better. Let us always seek your face to do your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.